Good morning. Our scripture this morning is from Acts 17, verses 22 through 31. Then Paul stood in front of the Areopagus and said, "Athenians, I see how extremely spiritual you are in every way. For as I went through the city and looked carefully at the objects of your worship, I found among them an altar with the inscription, 'To an unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, he who is Lord of the heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made by human hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mortals life and breath and all things. From one ancestor, he made all peoples to inhabit the whole earth, and he allotted the times of their existence and the boundaries of the places where they would live, so that they would search for God and perhaps fumble about for him and find him, though indeed he is not far from each of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, 'For we too are his offspring.' Since we are God's offspring, we ought not to think that the deity is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of mortals. While God was overlooked the times of human ignorance, now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will have the world judged in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Thank you. Well, who's old enough to remember watching Saturday morning cartoons back in the day? Some of you? Oh, yeah. What were some of your favorites?
Bugs Bunny.
Gummy Bears. Bugs Bunny. What? Gummy Bears? I missed that one. Cool. What? Super Friends. Okay. Any more? I watched, Bugs Bunny and Tweety, then there was Woody Woodpecker, and then there was like Tom and Jerry, I think. But my favorite ones were the Flintstones and then the Jetsons. Those were my favorite, both made by Hanna-Barbera animators. And everybody knows, Flintstones was a comedy of the Stone Age, and then the Jetsons was a comedy of the future. And now the Jetsons, they lived in this this future town called Orbit City, and their homes and businesses were on these really high platforms, and they flew around town in all of these jet cars. Now, even though it was from the future, both the Flintstones and the Jetsons really mirrored the classic 1960s family. You had George, who was the father, Jane, she was the homemaker. They had a boy and a girl and a dog. The dog's name was Orbit, and the Jetsons had a personal maid named Rosie, yes. In the Jetsons, daily life was very easy. They lived life at the push of a button. George, he worked an hour a day, 2 days a week. That's all he had to do because everything was on the screens. I used to imagine what life would be like talking to a friend on a two-way TV and, heating up my food with the push of a button, riding around in a car with no driver. Well, here we are, this is not the utopia that Hanna-Barbera, the maker of Jetsons, envisioned 60 years ago. In the Jetsons, their machines would always break down with comedic results. Here we are. Talking on a two-way screen looked a lot more fun. Like I said, in the Jetsons. Well, although I have never had a Rosie to clean my house, a few years ago, I thought, maybe it was time to buy a robot vacuum cleaner. Mm-hmm. Well, I took it home and was excited about the prospect of never having to physically vacuum my house again. I took it home, unboxed it, and, it would take a little programming, but you download the app, and then you train it to learn your house, and it will eventually, it was supposed to, know, where everything is at in your home, and, your app can tell you if it's run down or if there's any problems. You can even, while you're busy being George Jetson, you can, just get out your app there and tell it when to start vacuuming your house. This sounds lovely, just like the Jetsons. Well, I did all of that and, you know, downloaded it on my phone. I could see where it was at. And the robot vacuum, it's got a docking station. It knows where its home is at. What could go wrong? Well, the robot, it did a decent job, but eventually it would still get caught in a rug, or it would run over my shoelace. I don't have a Rosie, okay? I don't pick up my shoes all the time. But still, shouldn't it know that it shouldn't run over a shoelace, or it would get caught on a threshold, and I would go home and only half of the house would be done, or I would get a notice that, sorry, Rosie is stuck, and it's not going to be doing any more work. The robot vacuum for me was a bit more hassle than it was worth, and it seemed like a lot of time, the time that I spent on my app or going home and, you know, unjamming the shoelace, I guess I could pick up my shoes, but still, I would think it wouldn't do that, and the time I spent on that, I could have just been manually vacuuming. I'm still not tempted. Does anybody have a robot vacuum? You like it?
Yes.
All right, maybe I should think about it. Maybe I'll try it again because, you know, I do not physically vacuum the way I should. I'll give you that. Well, robots, they've been around for decades, allowing manufacturers to do many things. In fact, the automotive industry, for example, was revolutionary in using robots to do things that were either tedious or dangerous. Now they're the talk of the town. We have self-driving cars and humanoid robots that can move and act just like humans. AI bots like ChatGPT and Gemini, they can process information and even simulate conversation, but they don't actually know us. There's replication, but there's no wisdom or relationship. The problem that Paul had with the Athenians is that their faith was robotic. It lacked a relationship. God isn't a thing up there or out there, an unknown. God knows us. God desires a relationship with us. And God doesn't want us to just go through the motions like Rosie on the Jetsons, but to actually live an abundant, thriving life in his presence. Lest I get ahead of myself, today we meet up with Paul as he's traveling around ancient Rome sharing the gospel. Now, the book of Acts, it's a nail biter. Paul and Silas had just been thrown into prison, and they only escaped due to a freak earthquake that destroyed the building. Paul shook it off. He eventually got to Athens, where he planned to meet up with Silas and Timothy and regroup. Athens was filled with people who knew a great deal about the gods, only they didn't know the living God. Earlier, Paul was concerned with idol worship in the city of Athens. And during his visit, he balanced his time between the synagogue and the marketplace, where he started to debate with the philosophers. Now, this would have shown that Paul was not just a lightweight. He was debating right up there with all the philosophers of Athens. In fact, before, they called him a babbler. Accusing him of worshiping foreign gods. Meanwhile, they had their own altar dedicated to an unknown god. Go figure. So they brought him to a place called the Areopagus. This was a large limestone outcrop where, with panoramic views of the city. It was very serene. It was like a stage, a natural stage. And this is where all the great minds would come and really solve all the world's problems. And Paul was there. He was invited to be there. In fact, I would say Athens, they treated Paul a little bit better than the other towns because instead of throwing him into jail, they called him up for a public debate. And so in verse 2, there at the Areopagus, a place that you can visit, it's still there in ancient Athens. Paul stood up at the meeting, and he addressed the people of Athens, saying, "I see that you are religious in every way." Now, scholars tell us that Paul was following an ancient format of debate that would have been very familiar to his ancient listeners. It was very formal, and it was respectful after he was called a babbler. But one scholar I read this week said that it may be better interpreted as, "I see you are very superstitious." It was probably a backhanded compliment. Paul mentioned that during his visit, he saw a lot of altars, and one in particular caught his eye. It said, to an unknown God. Scholars don't exactly know where this was, but there were a lot of these. This was a very common thing. Likely, these altars were meant to cover for any gods that they may have left out, lest they offend anyone. They just kind of a catch-all. So he took this opportunity to tell them about a God they could know. And it probably seemed very odd to Paul, who had a very personal relationship with the God of Jesus Christ. And remember, Paul was Saul, and the Jewish faith is very, very relational. The God of the Israelites is extremely relational. And so this probably would have seemed very odd to Paul to have an altar of an unknown God. Somebody that, why would you worship a God that you don't know? You know, it seemed baffling. And so he took this as an opportunity to tell them about a God that they could know and about a God who desires a relationship with us. Paul argued that God made the world and everything in it. God wasn't distant, and yet God doesn't live in earthly temples. God isn't worshiped just in one particular place. Paul argued that God isn't served by human hands and doesn't need anything from us. Paul would have seen people painstakingly bring sacrifices to the temple. And Paul was like, God is self-sufficient. God doesn't rely on our sacrifices. And that God is the source of life and breath and everything else. God doesn't rely upon our worship. This probably was also a deeper argument to Jewish believers who heard the book of Acts a couple decades later after the temple had been destroyed by the Romans. They were grieving that loss. And this would have been a message that God isn't worshiped in any singular place. God is worshiped in all places. God is omnipresent everywhere. This would have probably been very comforting to them. The God of Jesus Christ knows us. God made nations from one man, presumably Adam, that they may inhabit the whole earth. God did this so humanity may seek and find God, as Paul said, that God isn't far from any one of us. And Paul declares that what they've been searching for in ignorance is actually a very personal God who wants a very personal relationship with us. Well, what I love about this scripture is that Paul really knew his audience. I mean, he was there in Athens, and I'm a sucker for ancient Rome and Athens anyway, so I can just kind of picture him there. But he really knew his audience. He'd been around the city, and he was also respectful. After he was run out and jailed, I would have a lot of hostility there. And after they had called him a babbler, and yet he was there debating with them and being very respectful. And he didn't put down their faith, really. I think he just said, you know, you're missing something. But he made observations from his contemporary culture, and he was very in tune with them. He had a respectful conversation and an argument and a debate. And he also used elements of the secular world to preach about the gospel. And I think this is a very powerful, very human glimpse of Paul. The only thing is, he respected their intelligence, but the only thing was, it was like an AI bot or with intelligence but no street smarts. Paul felt they were missing something, and so he appealed to their reasoning and their intelligence, and he quoted an ancient poet, "For in him we live and move and have our being, and we are his offspring." Paul quoted ancient prophets. They would have been ancient in his day. This was originally about the ancient god Zeus. Paul is taking something that the culture is familiar with and using it to preach the gospel. He meets their audience where they are, like a good preacher, like a good pastor. Paul speaks to their culture, but he picks something out and notices that he asks them to consider something that they're missing. They're missing a relationship with God. Paul says, we are God's offspring. We're his kids. He's a heavenly parent. Well, today is Mother's Day, and it's a day of celebrating and remembering, and yet it's also a day that, if we're honest, it comes with some baggage. Today is a joyous day if you've got your mom around and you have a good relationship with her. But I also know a few people in my life that struggle today because they had a bad relationship with their mom, or they miss her, or, you know, something isn't the way they would like it to be. And so I want to acknowledge that today, that today brings up feeling it's heavy. So whatever your relationship was or is with your mom, we can still celebrate this mothering aspect of God. And the Bible, as we talked about with the kids, has several places that speak of a God like a mother. In the book of Isaiah, God comforts a mother like a mother with her child. Jesus talks about a God who gathers his people as a mother gathers her chicks. They just seem to do it in a very artful, creative, wonderful, mothering way. In the Old Testament book of Hosea, God's fierce protection is like a mother defending her cubs. God is present with us in a mother's love, and it's not limited to biological mothers, of course. All the mother figures that those of us remember and recall today, those that birthed us and nurtured us into who we are today, whether they be aunts or nanas or sisters or teachers or our neighbors, these are people that God has used to show his mothering love for us. This is a God that we can know. This mothering instinct, this is something a robot could never replicate, or a machine really can never replicate. It's innate, it's deeply held instinct that most females in our world know. There's no textbook on how to be a mother. There's no mothers for dummies, I guess. You could have all the information, right, moms? But you know your kids. Moms have a way of knowing. You know when your kid isn't feeling well. They don't even have to say it. Some pregnant moms, they crave things based on if they're having a boy or a girl. Weird things. They know their kids before they're even born. That mothering instinct is strong. You guys know it. You know what's up with your kid. You know if your kid is telling a fib. You just know it. God made us as, and God is the source of our life, our moving, and our being. The God of Jesus Christ is a God that we can know, but not just know of, know personally. God made us so that we can grasp and long for, like a child longs for its mother, like a mother longs for their child. God is the source of our living, our moving, and our being, because God is a God of creation. Paul referred several times to a God who made heaven and earth and the sea and everything in it. In God, God brings the rains from heaven and seasons and fills our fills us with food and our hearts with joy, like a heavenly parent. In other words, Paul knew that there's nowhere that you can go without experiencing God in some form or another. God loves us so much that, well, like Paul did in Athens, he meets us where we are. But you've heard me say God loves us as we are, but he doesn't want us to stay that way. Because the next thing, the very last part of this passage, he's talking about repentance. Repentance is more than saying you're sorry. It's being sorry. It's the actual Greek word metanoia implies stopping and turning and going a different direction. Repentance is stopping and going a different direction, moving away from anything that hurts our relationship with God or with others or really with who God's made us to be in our hearts. That's all. I always just feel that God loves us so much and meets us where we are with grace, but grace pulls us in a new direction, into an abundant life. Repentance is more than changing one's mind. It's stopping and turning and going a different direction. It's turning from simply knowing of God and going through the motions and checking the box to living in a relationship with him and with others. Living in relationship with a God who loves us and desires to be the source of our living, our moving, and our being. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is more than just a story that happened 2,000 years ago. It's a life for us to live by, and we live by it here. For when we experience death or sorrow or pain or struggle or something that pulls us away from God, we know that in Christ we have a new beginning and a grace that pulls us in a new beginning. The resurrection isn't just a story that we know. It's a life that we live by. This Christian walk is the very source of our being. Well, Paul didn't have much success in his debate. If you read on, Luke tells us that when they heard about the resurrection, all those philosophers, some of them sneered, others brushed him off and said, "Oh, come back again sometime, see the secretary on the way out." Only a few people changed their hearts and believed, but Paul took whatever successes he could get. Anytime somebody comes to have a relationship with God, that's a win. You see, we live in a world today in which we have everything seemingly at our fingertips, literally. We live in a world that is full of information, activity, and noise, but we struggle, don't we, with real, authentic relationships, not only with God, but with each other. I feel like I know so many people today that are just so busy, but they lack meaning, and I think today, as much as ever before, in this push button culture and the screen Jetsons culture that we now live in, I think we've got to work extra hard at being in relationship with God and with each other. There is so much distracting us that, and so many levers to pull, that I think today, as much as ever before, we've got to be extra diligent in forging this relationship with God and with each other. God doesn't want us just to check the boxes. God wants us to thrive in relationship with him. God doesn't want us to just go through the motions and barely survive. The resurrection of Jesus Christ isn't just a lovely story about God cheering us on from the heavens. God is here. God is present among us. God is made known in our relationships with one another, in our service. God is ever present. God is known in creation. God is known with one another and even within ourselves. God knows us. God wants us to seek a relationship with him and not check the boxes. God wants to be the one in whom we live and breathe and have our being. Let's pray. Loving God, it is in you that we live and move and have our being. Lord, we pray that you will help us not just to muddle along, but to thrive in our relationship with you. Lord, come into our hearts once more. Draw us ever closer to you and with those around us, that we and the world may know of your redeeming love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.